Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read verse 47 through verse 53. Luke 22, 47 through 53. All right, Luke 22, 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were about him, saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answering said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible we have in our hands. We do thank you for the opportunity to preach it, teach it, and to listen to it, the freedom that we have. We do pray for our country, that you'd bless our country and draw us close to you. I do pray for every person in the sound of my voice that you would suit a blessing individual to their need. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. Now bless your word to our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we come down in this chapter to betrayal and denial. And the classics of both. When you think of betrayal, who do you think of? Judas. I believe they call it, some of you ranchers might tell me, they call them the Judas goat or the Judas sheep, the one that leads the others into the slaughterhouse.
Think so.
But at any rate, the betrayer, I mean, anybody's called a Judas. Would you name your son Judas? I wouldn't name my son Judas or my daughter Jezebel, because I know what the Bible says, right? So you wouldn't want to hang a moniker like that on somebody, you know, because of all the bad things that have been done. Well, here's Judas. Named your boy Sue? Yeah, right. You and Johnny Cash, huh? Okay. While he yet spake, he's just got through talking to him about praying and praying that you don't enter into temptation. And, you know, we need to pray that. We need to be careful not to get into temptation, because when we get into temptation, many times we fall. We're not near as strong as we think we are. Most of the time, we think of ourselves as very strong. We don't think of the people next to us very strong. We look at them and we can see their faults real readily. You know, I can see their weakness, I see their faults, I see their problems. But oh no, not me. I'm going to hang in there. Well, here we have, he's telling him, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. And he knew good and well temptation was coming right around the bend for all of them. And as soon as they wake up, here comes a multitude. I mean, it's a mob. They got swords and they got staves, like fence staves, you know, sort of like a baseball bat that hadn't been smoothed off like a baseball bat. A club. So they've got swords and clubs and they're coming out after Jesus. Now, while he had spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. There have been a lot of people betrayed with a kiss. I think of all, you think of all the dating problems that come about and people with deceiving for their own purposes and whatever. Kissing's not only for Judas, but kissing's a lot of ways that people betray other people. They act like they really love you. They act like they really want you. They act like they're really your friend. They act like that your interest is what's in their heart, but it's not. Just a kiss itself is no real sign of love. It might be a sign of betrayal. And it might even be sincere at the time it's given, and yet, how many of us have betrayed things? How many of us have betrayed people? How many of us have betrayed a cause? We're not too far above this, you understand? We're not too far above this. Now, Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. You say, well, that don't sound like much. No, our silver, it wouldn't be very much. But their silver, it would be an awful lot of money. It might be like $20,000 or $30,000 to us, what the comparison would be, what that 30 pieces of silver was. Now, John tells us that Judas was a thief, and also that he was the treasurer of the group. He's the one complaining when that year's salary of ointment was poured on the feet of Jesus. She took it and put it and poured it on the feet of Jesus, anointing him for his burial. Of course, he didn't understand that. And Judas is the one that complained, why, we could have taken this and sold it for 300 pence or over a year's wage and put it into the treasury. Who kept the treasury? Judas. How many people betray people for money? Now, I don't know what's big to you. We were getting the kids ready to go to school one morning, and I was taking them a ride, and I was taking out all of my kids, but some other kids in the neighborhood, and there was a $5 bill sitting on our coffee table. And we walked out of the room, walked back in, that $5 bill wasn't there anymore. Now, evidently, that $5 bill was very important to somebody. I remember I came back from Guatemala, and I started teaching school again, and I bought me one of these desk organizers. You know, it's got real nice, it's real good looking, it was black plastic, you know, it was fancy, and I set it up on my desk, and I filled it with pens and pencils and paper clips and everything. At the end of the first day, I didn't have one thing left in it. Evidently, to some kids, those pens were important. They were cheap, I want you to know. They're probably a dollar a box, but just the idea. You know what I did with that desk organizer? I trashed it. Waste of money. Buddy, I put them in my desk and locked my desk. What's important to you? What will you sell out for? What's your price? If they would give you $1 million, would you do the thing more very repulsive to you? What would you do for $1 million? Well, you look at some of these game shows, and some of these people will get up and make absolute fools out of themselves for a whole lot less than that. Stupid. But it depends on what's valuable to you, see. Would a year's salary, would that be worth enough? I don't know what you make in a year, but would that be worth enough for you to betray somebody that's trusting in you? Well, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, that was prophesied and fulfilled, okay? Now, when you get a number of prophecies that are fulfilled in one man, you have to say somebody knew something beforehand, didn't they? That somebody has to be God. Nobody else knows anything beforehand. God knows things beforehand. Nobody else does. Now, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and I've heard people make all sorts of excuses for Judas. I've read where some men are giving Judas, Judas saw all the miracles Jesus was doing, and he knew that if he got all these people out there, Jesus would be delivered, and started to give Judas a good side. I have a little problem with that side, because Jesus said when he chose his 12 apostles, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. He didn't say one of you is going to yield to temptation. He didn't say one of you is going to have a little character flaw sometime. He said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, I just simply believe the Bible. And so I don't think Judas had a good thought in his mind. I thought he thought, this is a chance to get 30 pieces of silver, and I'm going to betray him. And I'll tell you what, when we get up there, so you'll know who he is, I'm going to kiss him. And the one I kiss, that's the Savior. That's the King. That's the leader. That's Jesus. And so he did. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And that just seems, you know, you talk about hypocritical. You talk about underhanded. You talk about low. Okay, I'm going to go up and I'm going to kiss you, and when I kiss you, I'm putting the kiss of death upon you. They're going to come after you. When they that were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? You remember just back a few verses, verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said, it's enough. He told them, said, you know, when you went out before, you didn't need anything. This time you're going to need something. You got two swords? Yeah, it's enough. Well, Peter says, I will never deny you. I'm willing to fight with you. I'm willing to die with you. And it looks like he might have been telling the truth up to a point. Somebody cut Malchus' ear off. And I want you to know, when he drew that sword, he wasn't aiming for his ear. He drew that, you know, a sword's not for spanking. A sword is for killing. The sword is capital punishment, I want you to know. And so when he drew that sword, they're coming after Jesus, I'm going to die with you, I'm going to fight. We got to fight, we'll fight. And he fought, and he aimed to cut the whole head off. Malchus was quick, and he ducked, and he lost his ear. And Jesus put it back on and said, put your sword up. In my thinking, that's probably the thing that discouraged Peter more than anything else. He said, I'll die with you, I'll fight with you, but all alone? When you're going to give up? When you're just going to turn them over? When you're going to heal them? You're not going to fight? Why, good night. He's depressed and discouraged and whipped and whatever. Where was it that he said that? Verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. But he was going to fight. And when Jesus put the sword away and healed Malchus here. Now I wonder, do you reckon we ever got a convert out of this? I think if I'd have been Malchus, I think I'd have converted. Somebody cuts my ear off, and Jesus just takes his finger and touches it, and it heals it right away. Still a little blood down on his tunic here. What do you think you'd do? I think I'd have fallen down right there, boy, or at least a few hours later and said, man, we might have got a convert out of it. We might meet old Malchus up there in heaven one of these days. You never do know. But this servant of the high priest, he had a real experience. Peter probably tried to cut his head off, just got his ear. Jesus healed it right up, and they took him on in, and then they hear all of these things down the line. Well, there's a man with some real experience. It would be a shame for a man with that much experience to go to hell because he didn't believe, wouldn't it? Well, at any rate, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, understand, they did not understand what was going on. They're in the dark. He's told them a couple of times, but they have not realized. They're not going to realize it until he rises from the dead. That's when they're going to realize it. Jesus had to go to the cross alone. You can't have Peter in your salvation. I'm sorry. You can't have Mary in your salvation. I'm sorry. It doesn't work. There's one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. And the way Jesus saves you, the only way you can be saved is another man die in your place. Jesus didn't die as God. He died as a man, completely surrendered to God, in place of men. That's you and me. That's why you never see a miracle of Jesus performed to help himself. Not in the time of temptation when he's out there and he's hungry for 40 days. He doesn't turn the stones into bread. He doesn't bring water out of the rock for himself. Every miracle that Jesus performs is to help someone else and to prove him to be the Son of God with power. But never at any time in the Gospels do you find any single miracle performed just for his own pleasure or for his own need. When he was hungry, he didn't produce the food. He sent his disciples into the town to buy food. When he was weary, he rested. We don't find a single miracle of Jesus anywhere in the story, out of the four Gospels, anywhere in the Bible, where he did a work for himself. Those miracles were to show that he was the Son of God with power. Those miracles were to show that he had that power. But when he lived on this earth, he lived as a man, completely surrendered to the will of God. And he went to the cross as a man for men, so he could be our substitute. Jesus died in our place as our substitute, as a man completely surrendered to the will of God. So Jesus can't have Peter walking to the cross with him. He can't have John walking to the cross with him. He can't have Andrew or Thaddeus or any of the rest of them going to the cross with him. This is a place he's got to go by himself. Nobody can go with him. Now, he knew that. And I don't know how many times, not only betrayal, how about denial? We're going to look at Peter, and he's going to do some denying here in just a minute. How about denying? Do we ever deny the Lord? How many times and in how many ways have we denied the Lord? We sometimes sort of hide our Christianity. A lot of people wouldn't want the people at work to know they ever went to church. A lot of fellows wouldn't ever want the guys they're working with to know that they actually taught a Sunday school class. Isn't that a shame? It is a shame. We ought to be a testimony wherever we are. But to say that we haven't, I doubt there's a single person here that hasn't at some time, some place, denied the Lord. So we can kick on Peter all we want to. And then, by the way, I want you to notice in one of the Gospels it says when he said, I'll go with you to prison and to death. So said they all. So said they all. It wasn't just Peter. Now, Peter gets the blame. He's the big one for denial because he opened his mouth and he's always up there, standing up, opening his mouth up. But so said everybody else. And all the rest of them ran scared like rabbits just like he did. In fact, most of them weren't even around. John was inside the high priest's house while that was going on because he was a relative of the high priest. Peter's outside a little bit. Where are the other 10? Well, we know Judas, he was with that crowd. He took his 30 pieces and went off. Well, that leaves the rest of them, doesn't it? That's 9 other guys that took off. And we don't hear anything about them until after the resurrection when they all decide to meet together. They were gathered back together. At any rate, then verse 52, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Notice who's in this crowd. The chief priests. Here it is midnight. Here it is dark up in Gethsemane. He's been up there praying for a while. And who's this skulking around at night? The chief priest of the Jews. Well, he was down there in their temple just a day or two before. He'd been teaching in the temple day after day. They've been out there asking him questions, and they've sent their men out there talking to him. And so here it is. It's nighttime. It's the hour of darkness. Chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders. This is the respectable community. These are the respectable Jews. They're the leaders of their nation. And they're out in a mob at night to take Jesus. Well, you know, there's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And you can find out who you are by who you run with. Boy, that's the truth. There are guys in prison right now because they were in the wrong car at the wrong time. Had the wrong buddies. And they didn't have the guts to get out of the car or to walk away or to stand against their buddies. And they're in prison right now. On murder or other charges, drugs and whatever. You know, think about it just a minute. What crowd do you run with? Who's your crowd? Tell you what, when I got saved, my crowd got changed. Sure did. I lost a lot of friends. There's no doubt about it. I didn't want to lose friends. It wasn't my plan to lose friends. It's just all of a sudden, I got saved. I mean, Jesus changed my life. And I couldn't help but brag on Jesus. They got tired of hearing about Jesus. And it wasn't long. They just dropped off here, dropped off there, and dropped off. I remember one Sunday morning, I had a family come out. And they came over to visit me about 9 o'clock Sunday morning. And I said, well, look, we're going to church. Come on with us. They wouldn't go. I will stay here at the house. Eat, drink, be merry. We get back on, we'll have fun. But I'm not going to stay home for church for you. Well, if I wouldn't stay home from church for them, why, good night, what kind of a friend was I? You're going to lose some friends if you sign on with Jesus. But just think about a minute. What is the crowd you hang around with? What are they like? Are you just really sort of special and different from them? Chances are you're not too different from the crowd you hang around. Now, that might be an eye-opener to you. Amen. Who do you like to hang around with? Who are your fishing buddies? Who are your hunting buddies? Who do you like to play games with? Who do you invite over to your house? Who do you live with? What crowd do you run with? You know, we talk about that with kids, and we try to warn our children as their teenage years. They're young and they're stupid. Excuse me. But it's true. They think they're smart. In fact, they know they're smarter than we are, especially an old, ancient thing like me. Good night. I'm so far removed from their generation. They look at me and they're a fossil, dinosaur. And yet we tell them, watch who your friends are. Don't hang around with certain people. Why? You're going to hang around people like you, or you're going to be like the people you hang around. And I tell you, it says something about the chief priests, the captains, and the elders that they're with this mob coming after Jesus at night. And you know why they're doing it at night? Because they fear the multitude. They wouldn't dare try it in the daytime. Down there in the temple when thousands are listening to him, when he's healed people, when he's raised people from the dead, when he's teaching and cleaning out the temple. No, they were afraid of him. They were afraid of the people, what the people would do to him. So they've got to come at night. Be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Yeah, that's exactly what they're doing. They're treating Jesus like he was a thief. Now notice what he says. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, sometimes we have a hard time understanding this. I know until I got saved, I had a very different idea about some of these things. But after getting saved and reading the Bible, I understand this is planned. This has to be. Jesus is turned over to this crowd. And the devil is going to have his way. You can read over in the epistles. It says if the devils had known what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. You see, I've said it this way a time or two. What's the worst day in the history of the world? The day the world, humanity, killed the Creator. What's the best day in the history of the world? The day Jesus died for your sin. It's the same day. It's the same day. Depends on your perspective and how you're looking at it. Well, what a tragedy that the world would turn against the Son of God. What a tragedy that the world would turn against its Creator. What a tragedy that they would be so stupid they were prepared to receive Him and they turn Him down. They crucify Him. What a tragedy. And yet from looking back from our point of view after the resurrection and we see, by Him dying in our place, He could save us. He said, it's your time. It's your time. You read Job lately? Know the story of Job? The devil's walking up there in the heavens talking to the Lord, accusing the brethren. And the Lord points Job out to the devil. It wasn't the other way around. The Lord points Job out there. Have you noticed my servant Job? None like him. He's about the best there is. Nobody quite like him down there. Man, you talk about a faithful man. My servant Job's a faithful man. And the devil said, yeah, it's because you pet him. You treat him so well. Look what he's got. He's a rich man. Got 10 children. Happy home. Look at everything going his way. He's one of the leaders in the city. He got everything going his way. Yeah, but touch everything that he has. He'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said, he is in your hand. You can't take his life. He's in your hand. Well, that's exactly what happened right here. The devil is after Jesus. He wants to stop the Messiah. He wants to stop him from his work. He wants to keep him from reigning. You remember the temptation in the garden and in the wilderness? He said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He's going to stop Jesus, so he puts him on a Roman cross. Condemned there by his own people, the Jews, and then condemned there by the Roman ruler, so we can't blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus or the Romans. We've got to blame us all. Sure, the Jews denied him and sent him to Pilate because they couldn't kill him. By law, they didn't have that power. The Romans did have that power. So forgiving one or the other of them, it doesn't make much difference. We're all guilty as far as that's concerned. But it was the Jews and the Romans at the cross of Calvary. Now, what's going to happen at the cross of Calvary? Well, look back in Psalm 22. Not right now, but I mean, just read it. He's talking about the bulls of Bashan gaped around upon him. He's talking about devils at the cross of Calvary. The devils are rejoicing. They have won. Here he is crucified and he's dying and there's darkness over everything and Jesus is separated from the Father for the first time in all of history. The only time in all of history. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's alone, lonely, and he's separated there because he became sin. He had to die in the place of sinners. And he really became sin for us. That's why we could really become the righteousness of God in him. It's your hour and the power of darkness. And there's Mary down there at the cross and there's his disciple John at the cross. I don't think we read about any others. But there's Mary and John down there at the cross. And Jesus looks over to John and said, behold your mother. The idea is that John's going to step in as number one son and take care of Mary the rest of her days. Because Jesus wasn't going to be there. But it's the power of darkness. It's the devil's rejoicing. Let me tell you what. They weren't rejoicing when he came out of the grave. No. When he came up out of that grave, all of a sudden, they realized they'd made a big mistake. You crucified the Son of God. You crucified the substitute. You crucified the Savior. Big, big mistake, because what you did and you thought you won, you just gave him power over you. And he come out of it victorious. And what do we rejoice in? Now, I don't wear crosses, and there are no crosses around here. When they were building this thing here, some of the missionaries thought they'd have fun with me and stick a cross up on top of it. I don't want any symbolism like that. The church is a spiritual thing. God is a spirit. You worship in spirit and in truth, not in pictures. Not in pictures, not in statues, not in crosses. Nothing like that. You know what the cross is? It's an electric chair from the Roman Empire. That's all a cross is. It's an electric chair from the Roman Empire. It's a means of death, capital punishment. But think about that cross and what it did. That's the pivotal point of all history. Your calendar is dated from the birth of Jesus. Now, it's actually 4 or 5 years off, according to what most experts say. But that's when we date our time. We're 2003 from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? New epoch. How do you count dates beyond that? They go adding from that back. 500 B.C. before Christ. 2003 Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. 2003. Everything's dated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that died in your place. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now remember, this is the high priest out there with them. So they go back to his house. Evidently he had a pretty big house, probably pretty rich man. Very well off, very honorable, as far as the people. They took him back to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. I got a sermon I preach on Peter, 5 steps to backsliding. One of them is you start falling a little bit behind. That's one of them. He followed. Peter's first mistake, he didn't stay right up there with Jesus. He didn't stay with him, did he? Oh, we can think we're so big. We think we're so strong. We think we're going to do this, that, or the other thing. I don't know how many times you've opened your mouth and overloaded it. Well, that's what Peter did. He followed afar off. They brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. He didn't follow up close. He wasn't right up there with that crowd. He didn't get into the house. He's on the outside. But he followed afar off. You know, sometimes you stay too far back from the believers. Sometimes you stay a little bit too far back from the work of God. Sometimes you stay a little bit too far back from witnessing. You stay a little too far back from giving. You stay a little too far back from where you ought to be. I'll get up there with the crowd. You know, it's sort of lonely when you step out in front. Because everybody say, we're behind you. Yeah, way behind you. Anybody at work come to you and say, well, now, well, I want you to go to the boss and talk to him about this. Why me? Oh, he likes you. Oh, yeah, he'll give you what you want. Oh, yeah, right. I tell you what, if you really want this, why don't you go do it? People stay way behind you. Here's Peter right here. He's following a long ways back. You know, if you want to hang around with the people of God, you ought to get in with the ones that are leading out. You ought to hang up close to them. You ought to be up there helping them out. You ought to be there encouraging them. You know, it's nice to have somebody to encourage you. Somebody on your side, somebody says, I'm with you, brother, not way behind you. He followed afar off. Verse 55, when they'd kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Who is Peter sitting down with? The mob that went out and brought Jesus in. Peter is now sitting down by the enemy's fire. Some of you sit by the enemy's fire. That's right. You're not willing to stand alone. You're not willing to stay by yourself. You're not willing to stand up for Christ. You got to sit with the enemy's fire. Tell the enemy's jokes. Listen to their jokes. Cuss like they cuss. Think like they think. That's a mistake. That's one mistake Peter made. Right here. He sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. You ever been in the wrong place and afraid somebody's going to see you? Now, I know that never happened to any of you, did it? I've been some places sometimes I thought, man, I hope nobody sees me here. I've had a Coke in my hand and everybody else is drinking and I'm thinking, they're not going to know whether I got liquor in here or Coke. Man, I'm liable to be in trouble. Turn the telephone off, somebody. Don't know whose it is, but good night. Kill it. And a little maid come up and said, I know this guy. You were with Jesus. He was with that man. Hey, this guy sitting among us, he was with him. And he denied him. Woman, I know him not. Woman, I know him not. Those little fingers come pointing out at you. You must be a Christian. And they say it like it's a dirty word. Ah, what are you, deacon? What are you, preacher? And they say it like it's an insult. Well, let me tell you what. If you're a deacon for the Lord, if you're a preacher for the Lord, if you're a witness for the Lord, that's not an insult. That's a testimony. Amen. But, hey, wait a minute. Peter is all by himself in the enemy's crowd, and they just with swords and clubs, staves, taken Jesus in, and Jesus just submitted to them and didn't fight. This guy is deflated. Wouldn't you be? I would be. Oh, if we're going to fight, let's fight. We're just going to give up? Well, I don't want part of that. He doesn't have much left, does he? So he denied him. Denied the Lord. Verse 58, after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Here's a man coming by and say, your face looks familiar. I've seen you. You've been with Jesus. You're of that crowd. You were with him. Man, I'm not one of his crowd. I don't belong to him. Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed. I mean, this is confidently affirmed. I mean, I know this. Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Now, you can tell I've got a Texas twang. I was raised in Texas. All of my college and all of my teaching English and history didn't change this Texas twang. See? You couldn't tell I had a college education from listening to my talk. You say, that's an old South Texas boy. I was raised up like my parents, and they were country folks. And so I have a lot of phrases like them. And so I've heard myself. I sound like a hick. I understand that. That's not a problem for me. But you know, we can recognize people where they're from. Let a guy from Boston come down here. Can you tell he's not from South Texas? I tell you what, if you think we are Southern, or maybe we're Texas twang more than Southern, get somebody like Al Schreiner from Alabama. Could you have told old Al came from the deep South? Every time he opened his mouth. Well, they could tell a Galilean. They could tell a guy from Galilee from a guy from Jerusalem, from a guy from Jericho, from a guy from Egypt. And here's this guy. About an hour later, he's done heard this other. About the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Not only was he with him, but he comes from Galilee. You can tell it by the way he looks, the way he talks, mannerisms, words, speech, patterns of speech. Sure you can tell. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And in one of the other gospels said he cursed and swore. Well, if you want to make people think you're really not a Christian, just curse and swear. That'll make them think you're really not. Never will forget working for a friend of mine out on a road, and an inspector coming up, and me talking to that inspector, he just cussed and cussed and cussed and just had a filthy mouth. And I took it for a few days. I really didn't want to hurt my boss. I didn't want to get him in trouble with the inspector. But man, I'm having a hard time with this guy. And so I think, I'm going to witness to him. And I got him aside. I said, let me tell you, friend, the best thing ever happened to me was I accepted Christ as my Savior and he changed my life. Oh, I'm a Christian. What? That put him in my territory. I'm a pastor. See, he's a Christian. Okay, all bets are off. This is not some lost fella I might be encroaching on his territory. No. This man says, I'm a believer. Well, I'm a preacher. You're my meat. What do you mean you're a Christian? You don't sound like it. Boy, he stuttered and stammered and whatever. He never cussed around me again. Never cussed on that job long as I was there. Was he a Christian? I don't know. He claimed to be. Can Christians cuss? They do it every day. Can they tell dirty jokes and sound filthy and sound like the crowd? Sure they can. They do it every day. And they don't even have a conscience about it. That's a shame. Amen. He said, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. See, all this is the middle of the night. We're coming up towards the morning. And the old rooster's getting ready to tell, I'm your alarm clock. It's time to wake up. That's what the farmers used. Cock crowing. Time to get out of bed. And while he spake, the cock crew. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had been a leader of the apostles. He is always a leader of the apostles. Every time you find a list of four or 8 or 12, in every list, Peter's first. When something needs to be revealed or said, Peter says it. He was a leader. Very definitely. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. He gave up his career, his life, his fishing, his boats, and started following Jesus. When it came to preaching, he loved to preach. When it came to fighting, he was willing to fight. He said, Lord, I won't deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll go with you to prison and to death. I mean, I'm committed. And then the things happened, and he denies him three times, and the Lord looks upon him and broke his heart. I don't know that when he was denying him there that he remembered what he had said or what Jesus had said. But he does right here. When the Lord looked at him, the guilt just hit him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now there's a difference between Judas and Peter. The Bible says Judas took that 30 pieces of silver back to the temple and threw it at him. I have betrayed the innocent blood is what he said. And then he went out and hanged himself. Peter said, I betrayed the Lord. And he went out and wept bitterly. And repented and came to the Lord for forgiveness. Remember that fishing trip? They all decided they're going to go fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you. See, he was a leader even when he comes to going fishing. I mean, Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you. And they're out there. And John says, it's the Lord on the shore. When he says, cast a net on the other side. Those boats were built to cast a net on one side only. Cast a net on the other side. And they did, and they caught all those fish. Couldn't even bring them in the boat. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter says, okay. And he swims to the shore. And that's the first time he ever had a chance to get Jesus alone since he had denied him. I don't know what he's doing. He's going up there asking for forgiveness. You know what I know about the Lord? You can get forgiveness. What a beautiful thing. You can get forgiveness. God's just not the God of the second chance. He's the God of the fourth and the fifth and the tenth and the hundredth. If you will repent, confess your sin, he'll forgive. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. I have wept some bitter tears in my life over things I've said, over things I've done, over people I've let down, over letting down the Lord. Have you? I have. Because I think better of myself than that. I'm not a betrayer. I'm not a denier. And yet, I've done some of the same things, betrayed and denied, not found faithful, let myself down. How many times have you gone on a diet? How many times did you break your diet? How many times have you decided to fast? Hey, I'm not just picking on fatties like myself. Hey, these skinny people don't have much more willpower than we do. They just have a different metabolism. I watched some of these skinny guys. I fasted 40 days, and I fasted 10 days with nothing but water and ice. I know some guys couldn't make it one day without a meal. Willpower. We don't have a whole lot of good willpower, do we? Most of us are pretty weak. Pretty weakly. He denied the Lord and he went out and he wept bitterly. And you know, he did the right thing. That's a good thing to do. You deny the Lord? Go out and weep bitterly. Go out and confess and ask the Lord to forgive you. Go out and honestly tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry I let you down. And you say, well, I've been letting him down for a long time. Well, today's the day you can change it. That's a good thing about today. He wipes the slate clean. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. It says that when we've confessed our sins, he removes them as far from us as the east is from the west. It says that he buries them in the depths of the sea. Amen. To be remembered against us no more. Now, some of you ask the Lord to forgive you, but then you don't forgive yourself or don't believe the Lord has forgiven you to keep asking for the same thing. You're bringing up something he's already forgotten. That's a mistake. Keep bringing it up over and over and over and over again because you can't forgive yourself. He said he buried him in the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more. Now, I can't forget what you've done to me. You can't forget what I've done to you, but the Lord, when you confess your sin, can forget your sin. He can put it away. And that's a beautiful thing. Amen. Well, we'll stop right there. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.